Good to see each of you tonight, and we appreciate your being here. If you will be turning to the book of John, chapter 20, John chapter 20, and we're going to read verses 24 through verse 29. You know, we often think about the crucifixion scene, and when we view that, there are a number of things that come to our mind. We think about those who stood at the foot of the cross, who railed accusations against our Lord and Savior. We often think about his mother who stood at the foot of the cross with the beloved John. We often think about the crown of thorns that was placed upon the head of our Savior. Or perhaps the Roman soldiers who bid for his garment at the foot of the cross. We often sing songs like "The Old Rugged Cross" or "Nailed to the Cross." But seldom do we really think about the nails that went into the hands and the feet of our Lord. And in the book of John chapter 20, verse 24 and 29, the Bible says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus appeared following his resurrection. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see his hands and the print of those nails, he says, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. But blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Now, nails themselves are mentioned 9 times in the Bible. But we only have one reference to those nails with regard to the crucifixion of our Savior, and it's only recorded, if you will, in the book of John chapter 20 and verse 25. I grew up with a father who was a farmer, but he was also a carpenter, and I learned a lot, really, when I was a young man. I don't do that now, but I did learn a lot about carpentry and driving nails and sawing boards and things of that nature. But when I really thought about the nails of the cross, I never really thought about them the way that I want to share with you tonight what the Bible really says about them. You're going to find this to be a little bit different lesson, but I think when you picture in your mind Jesus being nailed to the cross, his hands and his feet, perhaps this will be a lesson you won't forget. I certainly hope not. The nails that were driven into the hands and the feet of Jesus were really more like spikes. And they were used, nails were often used to hold things together. They used larger nails to crucify those who were what they call common criminals. Now we know that Jesus was not a common criminal. But we know that they brought railing accusations against our Savior. One of those railing accusations was that he was a blasphemer. We know that he was not a blasphemer, even though he claimed to be equal with God. Philippians chapter 2. Nails in the day of Jesus were very crude and very rough. They were not like you would go down perhaps to the local store or perhaps out at Brawley's or Lowe's or, you know, I don't know if Walmart has nails or not, Adam, but maybe they do. But they were not like those nails. They were not very smooth. They were not very sharp, but they were very crude. They were not like the ones that we purchase today. And man used those three nails, those crude, harsh nails, to drive into the hands and the feet of our Savior. Now, we often say those nails were for one purpose, and that was to secure Jesus to the cross. Now, there's a lot of theory about the nails that went into the hands and the feet of Jesus. because there were various ways that they often crucified people, men and women. And the way that they did that often was not to drive the nail into the palm of the hand necessarily, but into the wrist area. For if the nail were driven into the hand, the criminal may slip off of the cross and rip through his flesh. Sometimes they would even tie the criminal to the cross, and then they would drive the nail through the palm of his hand. But they would cross one foot over another and drive that crude nail through the foot, or through the feet, if you will, of those whom they were, what they considered to be doing, rendering justice. And the pain and the agony of those nails were simply unbearable. Can you imagine? If you've ever stepped on a nail, you know how painful it really is. Well, it certainly was for our Lord. But those nails were not necessarily there altogether to secure Jesus to the cross to pay for our sins. But Jesus did much, much more by being nailed to the cross. Because those three spikes nailed down the faithfulness of Almighty God. Do you know that God was faithful in all things? He is. Factually speaking, we see in the book of Revelation where Jesus is called the faithful and the true, or the true and the faithful. But those nails drove down, if you will, and secured the faithfulness of our Father who is in heaven. I want you to notice, if you will, the complete ability and the dependability of God. God was dependable in every way. And when you look at the life of our Lord and our Savior with the great love that He had, God is driving down His faithfulness even to the extent of sending His own Son to the cross. He had promised it long before. In the book of Genesis chapter 3, and in the book of Isaiah chapter 53, in the book of Isaiah chapter 40, in the small book of Micah in the Old Testament that gave great promises about the coming of this Messiah, God nailed down His faithfulness, and He is faithful. He is the faithful and the true. They nailed down the fact that God keeps His promises. For the Bible says of Him that He is faithful who promised, even the death of His own Son. But the nails did something else. The nails, if you will, closed the door on the Old Testament law. Those three nails closed the door on Judaism. That's why we don't live under the Old Testament today. And even though there are many who are confused in believing that we still live under the Old Testament law, we know that such is not the case at all. For in the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible says that Jesus took it out of the way, and you can go back and read it, nailing it to the cross. That's why we don't have animal sacrifice today. That's why we don't burn incense today. That's why we don't refrain from eating pork and those things that were considered under Old Testament law to be unclean. For God said unto Peter in the book of Acts chapter 10, what God has cleansed, do not call common. You see, under the old law, there were a lot of restrictions that were placed upon God's people. And there were a lot of commandments of God that are not efficacious today or binding upon you and upon me today. And when Christ went to the cross, those simple three nails shut the door on Judaism and the Old Testament law. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, the Bible says, from this cause, He is the mediator, that is Christ, He is the mediator of the New Testament. He says that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. The old law, according to the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 19 through 25, served as a schoolmaster to bring us to the new. But when Jesus died on the cross, he nailed the requirements of Old Testament law. And those who would return to it or even go back to it and subscribe to it and believe it is the religion of our time are those who have fallen from grace, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. And Paul even rebuked them for doing it. He referred to those who had fallen from grace because they had gone back and tried to become practicers, if you will, of the very thing that Jesus died to do away with. A lot of times people raise the question about the thief on the cross. And what I mean by that is a lot of people ask the question, was the thief on the cross baptized? When you talk to people about being baptized or immersed for the forgiveness of sin, a lot of people always raise that objection. And they say, well, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. And Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, there's a real strong explanation there, and I think it's quite plausible. And as a matter of fact, you could take that from two different angles. One of them being that this man was prevalent when John was baptizing near Enon and near the Jordan River. He could have quite possibly have been baptized under John's baptism. But that was not necessary at any rate, because the Old Testament law did not require baptism. You won't find it in the Old Testament where God ever gave a commandment that people be baptized under Old Testament law. And Christ, by the way, had the power to forgive the sins of anyone in his own way. As long as Christ lived, he had that power to execute the sins and his own will of that thief on the cross. And so he said to this thief, because he was penitent, one of them hailed railings again against Christ. And this thief that was honored by Christ, when he said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise, was the one who said to the other thief, this man has done nothing for which he is being crucified. And he turns to Jesus and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in that Hadean world, that paradisical glory, where you will await the coming judgment of God. And so Christ nailed the old law with those three nails. Now there's something else he did also. When Christ went to the cross, he nailed together Christ and the church, and they are inseparable. We have a lot of folks today that say, well, I'd like to become a Christian, but I'm not interested in being a member of the church. You cannot be. You cannot be in a saved relationship with God without being a member of his church family. Jesus died to save the church. And you read in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 that he is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. And God gave him to be head over all things to that church, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, Colossians chapter 2. And he is still the head of his church. And by the way, the head is not in Rome. We have a lot of folks tonight that believe that the head of the church is the Pope in Rome. Not true, folks. Now, it doesn't make any difference where they conclave over there. You're not going to get the head of the church in Rome at St. Peter's Basilica. It's not going to happen. The head of the church is in heaven, and that is Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus nailed the church and Christ together. Many have the wrong attitude about the church. There are some who say the church is non-essential to one being saved. Not true, because in Ephesians 5, Christ is coming for the church, which is his bride, if you will. You hear people today say, well, just go ahead and join the church of your choice, misnomer. I'm not interested in being a part of the church of man's choice. I'm interested in being a part of the church of Jesus Christ, our Lord's church. And the nails were given to purchase that church. For in Acts chapter 20, when Paul met with the elders from Ephesus, when he had journeyed down to this little place called Miletus, the Bible says of them there, and he charged them to feed the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost had made them overseers. And he talked about the fact that it was Jesus who purchased this church with his own blood. He is the Savior of the body. Some will forsake that body. They will forsake the church. They will resent the church. They will ignore the church. They will divide the church. But the church of Jesus Christ is much like the husband and wife relationship found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 and 32, and it should be inseparable. Can't separate Christ and the church. Jesus nailed it together. But there's another thing that he nailed together, and that is blood and baptism. You ever wonder why baptism really is so important? Why Christ said that a person has to be baptized in order to go to heaven? Because Jesus had to die on the cross and shed his blood for us to go to heaven. And Christ equates his blood to the power that we find even in baptism. And let me explain that. You may be throwing up a lot of questions in your mind. That may have generated some, but let me share with you these thoughts. It is only through the blood of Christ that we have redemption in our Savior. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 13 and following, the Bible says, "And one of the elders answered and said unto me," John speaking here and writing, and he says, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said unto me, "These are they which came out of that great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, we see how Christ nailed blood and baptism together. He says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation or the way you lived, that was received by tradition from your fathers." But he says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish and the Lamb without spot." And in 1 John chapter 1, the Bible says that if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all of our sin. Now these facts say something to me. It shows beyond question the relationship of baptism and blood. Listen to Christ in the book of Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. When he gave the charge to go into all the world, he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." We find him commanding them to go and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the commands of God, Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. And by the way, he made claim to all authority. He said, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth." You and I are washed from our sins in his blood. But that takes place, my friend, in the act of baptism. How do we know it? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our own sins in his own blood." Where does that washing take place in the act of baptism? For in Acts chapter 22, when Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus, and he's been confronted by Jesus himself, he is told to go into the city, and it would be shared with him the message of Christ, what he's to do to attain salvation. And the Bible says that Ananias preaches to him, he teaches him about Christ, the very one that he had been crucifying and putting others to death for. And Ananias asks him the question. He says, "And now, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord." There has to be some connection between baptism and blood. If it is the blood that takes away our sin, if it is baptism that takes away our sin, they have to be interconnected when one obeys the gospel of our Lord. And we are washed from our sins, Acts 22:16. And it is the blood, and through the blood, that we have remission of our sin. Listen to Christ in Matthew 26:28. He said this, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, "This is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed," again, "for the remission of sin." That's why on the day of Pentecost, when they asked the question about how to be saved, Peter said unto them in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sin." And it was in Christ's death that that blood was shed, according to John 19 and verse 34. Now I'm going to ask Luke, and we're going to have a couple of our fellows here read tonight passages of Scripture that they're going to be using for LTC. And I'm going to ask Luke to come up and read a passage for us tonight that relates to what we're talking about. Luke.
We read in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by glory of our Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of our resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Thank you.
Thank you, Luke. And that's exactly right. Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death, the blood of Jesus, once again, if you will. The nails have joined baptism and the blood together, and they are inseparable. Man cannot draw out these nails, but we have a lot of religious folk today who are trying to pull the nails out. Can't remove the nails and not be right with God. The Bible says in the book of 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure wherein even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there was something else that Jesus did on the cross, and believe it or not, the Roman soldiers are doing this. They're the ones that are really nailing it, but they're acting within the will of God. Jesus didn't put his nails in his hands and his feet, but someone else did. But little did they realize what they were doing. But fifthly, they nailed clothes any other way. You know, there's a song that we sing. It's called I Must Needs Go Home. Sam, you remember that song. I must needs go home by the way of the cross, for there's no other way but this. Now, that's what the song says. We sing it all the time. But we have a lot of folks in the world tonight that believe that you can go to heaven in a lot of other ways. That you can go to heaven through Hinduism, and that you can go to heaven through denominationalism, and that you can go to heaven through Islam, that you can go to heaven through Buddhism. And everybody wants to be so inclusive today that we don't want to do what Christ says here. But Jesus nailed every other way to the cross. And he opened up for us the hope of going to heaven. Now I'm going to ask Caleb to come and read now a passage that relates to what we're talking about here tonight also. Caleb?
Good evening. I'll be reading from John 14, 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also be. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, the Father, but by me. Thank you.
Thank you, Caleb. You know, we always call Thomas the doubting Thomas, and that's really what he was. We see him in that earlier passage that we read a moment ago where Christ appears, and he is doubting whether or not Christ has really been risen from the dead, and so he has to see the nail prints. And here he says unto Jesus, "What we don't know the way to heaven." And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. In the book of Acts 4 and verse 12, the Bible said there's none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. And so Christ nailed every other way to the cross. People will say that there are many ways to salvation, but Christ says there is one. He says, not only am I the way, but I am the door. I am the shepherd, John 10, John 15. But then, last of all, when they nailed Jesus to the cross, the Romans, but acting in the will of God, they nailed down the love of God. And God says, make no mistake about it. Now, let me tell you why I know that's to be true. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, the Bible says that God commendeth his love for us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for who? The ungodly. He died for the ungodly. He died on the cross, and it was a commendation of his great love for us. Now, when we live our lives, sometimes it seems that there are many things that hide the love of God from us. When we go through pain in our body and when we're facing physical illness, sometimes we question the love of God. God, if you really love me, why are you allowing this to happen to me? Or if we have a loved one that passes from the scenes of this life and we're grieving and we're in sorrow, those things seemingly hide the love of God because we say, God, why did you take my loved one away from me? If you love me, pain in our bodies, grief, sickness, sin, heartache. But we should take another look at the nails. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have life everlasting. There's a song that we often sing also that says, when I survey, and I want you to listen to the words of this. We sing it sometimes, and I'm afraid a lot of times when we sing some of these hymns, it's not really being digested by us. And we just say the words. Listen to the words of this grand old hymn. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. All vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, and his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose such a crown? Were the whole realm of nature man, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. Let me ask you a question tonight in closing. Are these nails that went into the hands and the feet of our Savior enough to nail down your conviction? Are they? Are they enough to nail down your commitment to Christ? Are they enough to nail down your conversion to the Savior? The nails did much, much more than perhaps we've ever considered. But when I think about our Savior being suspended between the heaven of heavens and the earth here below, then I see the greatest outpouring of love and concern for the human race that this world has ever known. And the security that we can have as Christ is much, much greater than the security that comes out of Washington, the social security. I'd much rather have spiritual security in Christ, and I hope you had too. If you don't have that tonight, it's available to you because of the nails. And if you love Jesus tonight and you're not a Christian, you can simply come to him out of an obedient heart and a great love for your master and appreciation for what he has done, being penitent over your sin, dealing with your guilt problem, as we mentioned this morning, and confessing his name, that you believe that he is the Son of God, like that centurion who stood at the foot of the cross. And through your baptism into Christ and thereby receiving the atoning blood of the Savior, you can be forgiven and have hope of life eternal. And if you're a child of God, And sometimes we too go back into the world. We're like those Galatians, not relying on the blood of the Savior. Tonight you can do that. And through his blood, we can approach the great throne of God and receive forgiveness for our own sin while we stand and while we sing.